Thank you, dear brother. We are so glad for you and your gifts and how the Lord's made you the man of God that you are. Jeremiah 33, verses 1 through 9 is where we're going to be this morning. And this is what it says. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. Thus says the Lord, who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah that were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounds and against the sword. They are coming in to fight against the Chaldeans and to fight them with the dead bodies of men whom I shall strike down in my anger and my wrath, for I have hidden my face from this city because of their evil. Behold, I will bring to it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. This is the word of God. Thank you for coming. You can be seated. Please bow with me as you're being seated, as we prepare our hearts to hear this word. Father, I thank you that I can even pray to you. Lord, I thank you that I even want to pray to you. It's all because you've saved me, changed me, snatched me out of darkness, put me into your marvelous light. And so now, Father, I pray for all of us that you would give us grace to hear this word rightly. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your word, and give us the want, the desire, and the ability to walk in the truth. We cannot and would not ever do it on our own if you hadn't first worked within us and made us new creations in Christ. It's in his name that I ask all these things. Amen. As we continue walking through this book, quite an amazing book, quite a relevant book too, a relevant book to our day. Why do I say that? Well, because Jeremiah was almost all alone in his desire to tell the people the truth. He was living in a time where truth, real truth, was not popular, and there was a lot of artificial, quote, truths in the day that were far more popular because it was telling the people what they wanted to hear. How relevant that is for us in our day. A lot of things out there that are far more popular than the real, actual truth of God. And it seems like, that those who are truly committed true to the actual truth are being disliked more and more and persecuted in different ways more and more. I said, what a relevant book. Here we find Jeremiah receiving the word of God once again. He's a prophet, by the way. And he's been prophesying to the people, repent, turn from your sin, because God will bring judgment if you don't. Lest you think this is the first time that's ever been said to these people. No, he sent them prophet after prophet, time after time, and decade after decade, and year after year, and they refused that truth. They refused it. They refused to repent. They refused to hear that warning. And so now, here upon them are the armies of the Chaldeans. Really, the Chaldeans is sort of a catchphrase for a bunch of people, but specifically Nebuchadnezzar and his army. The Babylonians are here waging war against them. They are literally right outside the gates trying to break in. That's why you read here, that's why you saw here, that siege mounds were against the city. And where do we find Jeremiah? But in jail still. Did you notice that it talked about he was still shut up in the court of the guard? Why was he arrested? What crime did he commit? He must be a bad guy if he's in jail. The crime? Speaking the truth to a king who didn't want to hear it. And so if he couldn't shut him up in his mouth, he shut him up physically in jail. So that's where he is. But the Lord is with him, because what do we see in verse 1? The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah again. He's not alone. He's not forsaken. God's with him and still speaking to him while he was shut up in the prison. We still see, though, that Jeremiah, his concern is with the Lord's message. His concern is what God's telling him, what God's saying. We never get anywhere in here. We never hear any of him saying, "Great, Lord, this is really good what you're saying, the restoration of the people and such. But what about me? Here I am in jail, as you see. You know, I really would like to get out of this jail. After all, aren't you supposed to only do good things for people that follow you?" We don't see that coming out of his mouth at all. He's not saying, "What about me?" That's a bad, bad phrase to have in your mind and in your heart. Actually, I realize how toxic it is. I don't say it. I don't even permit our children to say that phrase, "What about me?" Really, you think, "What, Cohen, you don't let your children say certain phrases?" Yeah, when I know they're toxic, when I know they're bad for them, we don't say that phrase in our house. "What about me?" Why? Like I said, it's poisonous. When you're thinking that, what's your main concern but self? What about me? And so Jeremiah's not thinking it either. If we're going to mimic godly people, let's mimic godly people. Jeremiah's not saying that. And wow, that's amazing. Because I'm telling you right now, this fool up here talking to you might have that thought if he's in jail for a long time. "Okay, Lord, thank you for talking to me. So how long is this jail thing going to go on, though?" Right? I can learn from this. I want to be more like him. He's not thinking that at all. He's glad to hear the word of God. "Thus says the Lord," we see in verse 2. "Thus says the Lord." Now notice what he says. "Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name." The Lord traces his authority to speak, to rule, and pronounce these words all the way back to him as creator. You see that? He says, the one who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. I love that. It goes all the way back to creation. I'm the Lord. I made the earth. I made it to establish it. You know, angels we learn about in Isaiah chapter 6. Angels are flying around the throne constantly saying, "Holy, holy, holy." We hear that God is thrice holy is what we call it. And now, isn't it interesting? We get here three-time repetition of something as well. Look, thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. You don't see it up here on the screen because as we do a copy-paste of the text from the internet to throw it up on the screen, you don't see it. But if you look in your Bible, what you'll see is each time it says the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, it's all capitals. And as you know, those of you who attend regularly, this is the way that English translators let us know that in the original Hebrew, this is the name Yahweh, the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush, his covenant name. Yahweh is his name. It says here literally, Yahweh is his name, Yahweh who made the earth, Yahweh who formed it. This is the covenant special name of God. He's a God who's supreme, a God who's sovereign, a God who's unchanging, a God who's all-powerful, faithful, patient, gracious, merciful, loving, kind. But he's also just and full of wrath against wickedness, which is why they're in the place they're in, which is why these armies are besieging them, because they deserve to be punished for their wickedness, though God was so extremely patient with them again and again, year after year, prophet after prophet, grace after grace. They threw it in his face and said, "We don't want you. We do what we want to do. And we follow the gods we want to follow. We like these gods better because they let us do what we want to do. We want to sin. We want to do these sinful things that they say are okay. And so therefore, forget you. You're old-fashioned. You're narrow-minded. We do that, don't we? We do that. Follow a God that we've invented in our own minds, a God that we like better. He's not the God of the scriptures, this God that we've invented in our own minds, that's okay with our sins, that actually thinks our sins are kind of cute. No, that's an idol that you've made. You know why you've made that idol? So you can put your head down at the end of the night and not have your conscience slain. I did that too when I was a teenager before I got saved. I had a God in my mind that I liked better than the God of the Bible. And he was okay with my fornications and drunkenness and drugs and filth. He was okay. He was still going to let me in heaven. You know why? Because I made him that way. And on the day of wrath, that God would be nowhere in sight. Because that God looked a whole lot like Cohen Ezel. Not Yahweh, the one true God who formed the earth. This is a God who makes, creates. And I was a fool trying to create a God. And he's speaking. What does he have to say? What is his message? This God who's now shown and declared who he is through his works, his power, and his person. What's he say in verse 3? Call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. He entreats him. And by connection, he entreats all the people of Israel through this message too. He's talking to Jeremiah here. Yes, but this isn't just for Jeremiah. Jeremiah, this is just for you. You call to me, and I'll answer you. Nobody else. This doesn't apply to anybody else ever. No, no. This is principles here as well. Yes, he was speaking to Jeremiah. Yes, he was telling him, call to me and I'll answer you and I'll show you wonderful things. But why would he show wonderful things to the prophet? Well, what was the prophet's job but to speak on behalf of God to the people? So he's saying, call to me, I'll answer you, I'll show you wonderful things so that you can make them known to everyone else. So this applies to all God's followers. I'll show you great and hidden things that you have not known, which is why I titled this message this morning, Great and Hidden Things, because he's saying, call to me, I'll answer you, and I'll show you great and hidden things. These things that are hidden, God says they're great. Why are they great things? Well, because God can do nothing else except great things. Remember at creation, he's talking about how he's the God who created all things. When we go back to creation, remember at the end of the 6 days, Genesis 1:31 says, God looked at everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. God can only do great things. So these hidden things, they are great things because God can only do great things. Call upon me, Yahweh, and I will show you these great and hidden things. Notice that they're hidden. Why are these things that are so great, why are they hidden? Well, that word there that's translated hidden in the original Hebrew, it's really amazing. In the original Hebrew, that word is used for like high walls of a great city. So that word is translated elsewhere like fortified. So the idea here is that these things are fortified, they're impenetrable, they're mighty, they're high, they're lofty, and you can't get to them without God revealing them to you. Do you know that we wouldn't know about God unless he revealed himself to us? Psalm 19, not Psalm 119, Psalm 19 is a really wonderful psalm. You know it. Look at the first six verses here that are going to be on the screen. You get them on the screen, but I actually have to turn them in my Bible. I didn't mark it. Psalm 19, look, talking about revelation, God revealing himself to us. He does this in two ways. Let's talk about the first way. We call it natural revelation or general revelation, and we find it here in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day they pour out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor their words, where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. He's talking about their voice, their words, the sky, the heavens. He talks about the sun here next. In them, he has set a tent for the sun, S-U-N, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Like a strong man, it runs its course with joy, talking about how the sun goes all the way across the sky. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, its circuit from the to the other ends of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. So he's saying, you can look up into the heavens. Look at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, proclaims the works of its hands. There's no speech that goes forth that we don't know. The heavens show us, number one, that there is a God. What can we know about this God? Well, we know from looking at creation that he's, number one, powerful. Because if you just look outside, the heavens declare his glory, it says, right? So you can just look outside and say, wow. Okay, this didn't come from man. I've seen things men can build. And this ain't that. Look at the mountains. Look at the sky. You say, okay, there's this God, and wow, he's glorious. He's big. He's strong. We know from Romans chapter 1 that because of what's made, we know that there is, number one, this God with a divine nature, and number two, that he's a powerful God. But guess what? You don't look at creation. No one has ever looked at creation ever and said, you know, because of these mountains, and because of the sun and the moon and those trees and these butterflies, I know that roughly 2,000 years ago, this God has a son named Jesus, and he came down to earth, and he was born of a Virgin Mary, and he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross, and he took the wrath of God upon himself, and he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. I know that's true because of that tree and because of that mountain. No. See, we have something called natural or general revelation that tells us there's a God, and he's mighty. But how do we know those other things that save our soul about Jesus Christ? Well, that's where the psalmist then gets to the next verse. Look at the very next verse after he talks about general revelation. Then he talks about something we call special revelation. Look, the very next verse. The law of the Lord is perfect, revealing the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and then drippings from the honeycomb. So now you see he's talking about the Word of God. God reveals himself, yes, through nature. But what we have next is what we call special revelation, the Word of God, the Scriptures. You see, there are hidden things about God, things that we would not know if God hadn't revealed himself. And we get them both in Psalm 19. That's why Psalm 19 is so beautiful. General revelation, special revelation, creation, and Scripture. That's how God reveals himself to us. And otherwise, they would be hidden. They would be hidden otherwise. What a blessing that God revealed himself to us. Was he bound to? Was God bound to send us a Savior that we might be saved from our sins? No. He didn't do that for the fallen angels. He sent them no Savior. They will be bound in the lake of fire. We read about that. On the last day, Satan will be bound in the lake of fire. It is sure. It's going to happen. That's why he's trying to take as many people down as he can with him, because he knows his doom is sure. God reveals hidden things. These things are fortified. They're high and lofty. We can't get at them otherwise, but God says to him, call to me. I'll answer you, and I'll show you these wonderful things. God has hidden them, but God is willing to reveal them. Did you hear what I said? God has hidden them, but God is willing to reveal them. Okay? Let me tell you how God doesn't do that, though. He doesn't keep jumping in front of your face and saying, oh, please, please read the Bible. Oh, will you please search for me and find me? No, later on. Okay, gotcha, no problem. You want to watch the Netflix show first? I gotcha. Yeah, I get that. That's probably a good show. But I'll be here when you're ready. No. He's already revealed himself in the scriptures. You find the hidden things when you call to him, it says. Call to me, and I'll answer you, and I'll show you hidden things. And he shows us these things through his word. God reveals himself through his word. God reveals himself, but it's only through his word, okay? What's the purpose? It is with purpose that God uses this language of things being high and fortified, because what's going on right now? They're in a city behind these walls, behind these fortified walls that are being besieged by the enemy. Okay? Look at verse 4 again with me. Look at verse 4 again with me. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings that were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounds. You've seen in movies before where maybe they run into a room and they don't want the bad guys to get in that room. So what do? They start putting the big desk up against the wall and they put the chair up against the wall. You know, let's block the wall so the bad guys can't get in, right? Well, that's what they're doing here. All the entrances to the city, they have used rubble from houses, even the king's house, tear that stuff down, throw it up against the gate so they can't get in and kill us. This army that's sent against us. You know why all those houses are empty now and able to be torn down and thrown up against the wall? Because this is the third wave of King Nebuchadnezzar that's already come against them. This is the final wave that God has already told them. He's going to come and he's going to tear everything down, even the temple. And that's when the Jews really hated Jeremiah, because they said, you're saying the temple's going to be torn down? No, we really don't like you now. And Jeremiah's message the whole time is, no. It's you that doesn't like God. Because if you liked God, you'd keep the temple holy. And you've profaned it by bringing all these false gods, which is what we do with this book, with God's truth. We profane it too. I'm saying we on purpose, okay? I'm not saying we, meaning like you, y'all are the dummies. Get with it. Be more like Cohen. No. I'm saying we on purpose. I do this too. And I hate it. See, that's the difference. When God starts to change you, when God has changed you, you see your sin and you hate it. I hate those things about myself. None of you can tell me, if you're really, really honest with yourself, you know, this last week, Cohen, you know, I did really good. And I'm just here Sunday. It's just the cherry on top. No. If you're like me, you look at last week and you say, boy, I blew it. I really blew it. You're in the right place. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if you're here and you're saying, yeah, Cohen, I really did blow it last week in a lot of ways. Welcome. you're among people just like you. Which is why we need this word, a word of warning like they're getting. They're tearing down houses to keep the bad guys out. Why? Well, because those bad guys are actually used by God to punish his people for their wickedness. This is a warning. So we've got this tearing down, right? Tearing down of houses. And then in verse 5, it doesn't get any better. They are coming in to fight against the Chaldeans. So people of Israel fighting against the Chaldeans. But there's going to be dead bodies when I strike them down in my anger, in my wrath. Look at this. For I've hidden my face from this city because of all their what? Evil. Not just because God's in a bad mood or something like that. No, they're evil. They have done evil. And notice it says, I'm going to hide my face. You know the Lord's blessing that he pronounces over his people. It says, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. May his face shine upon you. May be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. See, the Lord looking upon his people, that's where their blessing comes from. But what do we see here? He says, I'm going to hide my face from you. See, this is now the opposite. What he told Aaron to pronounce over his people, to put my name upon them. That's where we first get that phrase, by the way. It's about God putting his name upon his people, his blessing upon his people, his face shining upon them. Now he says, I'm hiding my face from you. That's how bad it is. That's bad. When God does not look upon you. Verse 6, we get a change here. Behold, after all this is done, behold, I'll bring to it health and healing, heal them, reveal to them the abundance of prosperity, security. Verse 7, I will restore the fortunes of Judah, the fortunes of Israel, and rebuild them. I will cleanse them from all their guilt of their sin, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. So we're supposed to get this comparison and contrast between verses 4 and verses 8. I made a slide for you so that you can see it very clearly. Look at these verses. So in verse 4, that's why this got the negative sign beside it, and some of the other have the positive sign beside it. Look, verse 4, tearing down. Look at verse 7, rebuilding. Verse 5, death, wrath of evil, wrath because of evil. What's verse 6 say? Health, healing. So I have death, health, and healing. And then verse 8, forgiveness of sins. You see the contrast. It's there on purpose. Tearing down, rebuilding. Death, health, and healing. Wrath because of evil, forgiveness of sin. See the difference? It's on purpose. It's painting for us a vivid, contrasted picture. And God's saying, you have brought all verses 4 and 5 upon yourself. But let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do verses 6, 7, and 8. And verse 9 is really beautiful too. Look at verse 9. And this city shall be to me a name of joy. It's interesting he's saying that because the city's being torn down as they're talking. A praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. When I was reading that for the first time as I was studying, fear and tremble because of all the good? You don't usually think about all this like a beautiful, wonderful city and think, oh, wow, oh, my gosh. Whew. Do you see how beautiful that city is? Gosh, that's just shaking me up. Wow. No, you usually think, wow, oh, my goodness, good. Wow, look at all that. Why are they going to fear and tremble because of all the good? Well, because only God will be able to rebuild it from what it's going to be. A wasteland when there's not people or even animals walking around. It is like desert waste. The people are going to fear and tremble because they're going to say, do you remember what it used to be? Now look at it. There must be a God in heaven for that to be the way it is. Because I'm telling you, it was a wasteland. It was a dump. There, God must be real. God must be real. Wow. And I think it's amazing. Because when people, there's going to be certain people that are going to look at you in the blessings and how you are and as a sanctified person, and then hear your backstory and say, God must be real. That's why your testimony is so powerful sometimes. Amen? That's why your testimony can be so powerful when people hear about your past. I've had people hear about my past and say, you did that? You were like that? You used to look like that? You used to act like that? Yes. They can't even fathom it because they see what Jesus has done to this guy. I was about to say fool again. We're not allowed to say fool in our house either because Jesus says, don't say to someone, you fool. But I sort of tell the children, it's okay if I call myself a fool, but maybe it's not. But it was true. I was a fool. I'll stop referring to myself as a fool present day because it's just not true. I act foolish, but anyway. I just want to be biblical Faustina. That's all I'm trying to be. And I want you to love the truth of Scripture too, that you can be a new creation in Christ. Such a new creation that people can say, how was that ever true of you in the past? And it makes them tremble. It makes them say, God must be real. And that's what he's talking about here. That's why they would tremble at, there must be a God in heaven. Now, what's really great is God tells that he's going to do all this. All these wonderful promises. I'm going to restore it, rebuild it, forgive your sins. And we say, great, God's going to do all that. But in these verses that I've read to you this morning, he doesn't tell us how he's going to do it. But thank the Lord he does later on tell us how he's going to do that. We find that later on in verses 14 through 16, and let's look at those together. I'm almost finished, but it gets even better. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. Look at verses 14 through 16. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise that I've made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah, the promise he just made. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch. Notice it's a capital B. Did it come through as a capital in our text there? It did? Okay, I can't find it. It's really small on the screen. A righteous branch, capital B, to spring up from David. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So he says, this is how I'm going to fulfill this promise. I promise to do all these wonderful, good things for you. What did I promise to do? Health and healing, rebuilding, forgiveness of sins. How am I going to do it? Through a righteous branch that will spring up from David. If you're not familiar with what this means, let me explain it to you. Remember David? He's the David that killed Goliath. That David. Well, he later became king. And God made a promise to him because one day David, after he had peace on all sides, God had used him to defeat all the enemies of God all around and he gave him peace on every side. David was looking at his own house and he was saying, I have this wonderful house of cedar. God's blessed me. He's using me. But look at the temple. It's still just a tent. I'm going to build a house for the Lord. I'm going to build a temple of cedar and wonderful, beautiful things for the Lord. And God came to David and he said, you know, thank you. I didn't ask you to do that for me, though. Now, your son's going to build a temple for me. But this is what I'm actually going to do for you. Someone from your line will sit on the throne forever. Now, you know what? Jesus is also called, like we sang this morning, the Lamb of God. But did you know he's also called not just a lamb, but a lion from the tribe of Judah, which is David's clan, David's descendant. This righteous branch is Jesus Christ. We get this alluded to again in Isaiah 11, this branch that's going to spring up from David. This is how God's going to do it. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 2. Then shall come forth a shoot, this branch, you know, sometimes we call that a shoot out of tree, right? From the stump of Jesse. I thought you said this is going to talk about David. Jesse was David's father. This is David's dad. So again, he's just referring to David in another way. From Jesse, Jesse's family, and a branch from his roots shall spring, bear fruit. Look at this. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Remember when Jesus went into the synagogue one day on the Sabbath to read from the Scriptures? He read from the book of Isaiah where it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then they tried to throw him over the cliff and kill him that day. Why? Because he said, "This is fulfilled today in your hearing. I am the righteous branch. I am the shoot of Jesse. I am the one from David. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This all refers to me," is what he was saying. And they said, "No, not buying it. Don't like it. Think you're a false prophet. Gonna kill you." And some of us do that too with Jesus. We say, "No, don't like you. Want you out of my life. Want something else." Right? Before we came to know the Lord. So guys, this is how Jesus does it. I mean, this is how the Lord does it. He does it through Jesus. So this promise to them that did have modern day fulfillments, yes, Israel was rebuilt. Jesus is walking around at that time in a temple, right? Because Jerusalem gets rebuilt. The temple gets rebuilt. But the ultimate fulfillment for the people of God that he here calls Judah and Israel is fulfilled through Jesus Christ in a new and better covenant. See, God kept his covenant through Abraham. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. He says, "Through you, all the world will be blessed." Jesus Christ is the one who did that. And then God made a covenant with David. It's called the Davidic covenant, where he says, "Someone's going to be from your line, will be on the throne forever." Jesus is the fulfillment of that. But guess what? It's how it's fulfilled. It's all fulfilled in the new covenant, which is what we're in now under Jesus Christ, which we read about just a few chapters ago in Jeremiah chapter 29. He talked about a new covenant coming in. Let me finish with this. It always makes everybody perk up. Let me finish with this. You don't just get that. You don't just get into the new covenant. You don't just get the forgiveness of sins. You don't just get this rebuilding. It comes through faith. It comes through repentance of your wrongdoing and faith in the only way that God has made for us to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's salvation in no other name given to man under heaven by which we must be saved except the name Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ also said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus Christ is the only way. Christianity is a very exclusive religion. And don't ever apologize for that, because Jesus never did. He's the only way. He is the great and hidden thing that we are to call upon God for. He is the greatest hidden thing out there, but it's hidden in plain sight here in the Word of God. Amen. God, please use this message in our lives. Thank you so much, Father, for the fact that you communicated, you revealed yourself to us most clearly in the Scriptures, though you do show us about yourself just through your creation as well, that you're powerful. But Father, you show yourself most clearly to us in your dear Son as he's revealed in the Scriptures, and I pray that you would please apply these eternal truths to our hearts and give us grace today and this week to be like him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you'll stand at your feet, we're going to sing.